I think there are five steps here, and we're going to look at this and see how do you get to the end goal that God has for us. Everything's laid out for us right here in this prayer. All right, so as we look into this, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." The Apostle Paul is bowing his knee, and he says, what? He's just boiling this down. He says, I want to pray for you. He's praying that their love would just overflow. It would abound. It would just like a spring that's just kind of bubbling up and over. And I think this word love is chosen on purpose. I think it is the central focus of the Christian life. We looked at love in regards to the Trinity on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. How the relationship of God the Father and God the Son is an eternal relationship in which you describe what is flowing between that relationship as love. And so we looked at John 17, where God says Jesus wanted to be, he recognized that he had been loved before the foundation of the world by the Father. That's the eternal nature of God. So that God says, God is love. It's the essence of who God is. Do you know what is the greatest command in Scripture? Yep, it comes right down to love. Love the Lord thy God. And the second's like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know what is absolutely essential to all Christian actions? Without which all of your wonderful vocal talents are a tinkling cymbal, and all of your gifts to the poor and giving your body to be burned count for nothing before God? It's love. This aspect of charity. What is the example of Jesus Christ? In John 15:12. Actually, I don't have that one memorized, so I'll have to flip over. John 15:12. Make sure I say that one correctly. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the example of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is very, very prevalent. He's pointing to the apex of what you can see. You say, okay, if Jesus Christ left us a model, it is in his love. And so when we look at the element of love is an exclusive allegiance in the Bible. When you think about, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's in the context of he is the one Lord. Love him. Matthew 6:24 talks about how you cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other. You will cling to one and despise the other. So here's this element of when we talk about love, what he's saying is, I want your love. And he doesn't say love to God. I think that's intentional, because what he means for this is on the level that we're seeing, this two-pronged love for God, love for others, is part of what he's seeing. But it starts with allegiance towards God in which you love him. And then that pours into loving other people. So, What did Mr. Howe speak on Wednesday night? Anybody remember that? What was the key phrase? Psalm 91. Yeah. He has set his love on me. And there's that aspect of affection there for God. You put your love upon God. And when you do that, who God is delights your heart. If someone came up to you and said, you know what, I want to talk to you, if you can tell what someone delights in based on whether they want to talk about it. I can meet a total stranger and they got a hat on and it says the Buffalo Bills. And they can say, how Josh, and they already know who the players are. I'm like, I don't know. Oh, I'm like, what? You know that? You know, I'm like, well, it's not that shocking, but it's like, hey. Not a big deal. It's not hard for me to talk about that, right? Because I enjoy that. You know, there's an aspect. You can find out what you enjoy. Your main aspect, and you say, someone starts talking about hunting. Someone starts talking about their favorite recipe. Someone starts talking about beads, you know, you're like, oh man, whew, this is fun. You get excited about those things. So if someone's talking about God and said, you know what, God is so good. I want to tell you about what he's done. Or look what I saw in God's word this week. You know what, that ought to delight our hearts. You say, man, I want to hear, I want to know. It controls your thoughts. So that when you love someone, you begin, it just your mind just gradually begins to think, goes back towards thinking about that person. And then it bends your will so that your choices begin to be made in light of what you love. And so you want to honor God. So this love for God produces a love for others. And ultimately we see in Philippians what love looks like in chapter 2. He says, in verse 2, he says that ye have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he says, let's not have strife or vainglory, but let's each esteem other better than themselves. Look every man on his own things and not on the things of others. And so this element of humility that's willing to, I care about what's going on in another person's life. That's what love looks like on the most practical level. That's what Jesus Christ has set forward in his humiliation. So, I want you to come out of that and say, if you say, at least part of what makes me very convinced that this sets forth in a nutshell everything is that when the first thing he's praying for is, I want your love to abound. And when you trace that through the Bible, you see that that's at the very center of what God is trying to do in our lives. So, we have this element of love, and there's two qualifications. It needs to abound yet more and more. You've got a love for God? You have a love for others? Amen! Praise the Lord! But you know what it needs to do? It needs to grow. It needs to go more and more and more. And that's a beautiful aspect. Sometimes the Bible talks about sanctification or growth, and it uses this kind of terminology here, of more and more. We're never really, and I wonder in terms of, you say, when I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. I'll be complete. But will we continue to get more and more and more? There's an element I don't think of heaven as static. Think of heaven as something that's abounding and growing. And your knowledge, you think you're going to know who God is? We're going to know him as we're going to know as we are known, but there's an infinite aspect of knowledge to who God is. And we're just going to grow in our knowledge of him, our understanding of his love and of his kindness throughout all eternity. And so that's a beautiful aspect of what God's going to do. He gives us two qualifications for how this love is to grow, in knowledge and in judgment. Doesn't give us a ton of context clues of what this word knowledge means. I believe that the word knowledge is an experiential relationship with God. So to have a relationship with God, you need certain facts, certain things to know. We call that propositional knowledge. God is just. Okay, that's true. But then there's also the experiential knowledge in which you see God bring about justice in your life. And so then you begin to know more experientially, yes, I really do believe. So you can say God is good. But then all of a sudden something comes into your life and maybe there's a moment of protection. Maybe it's a moment of provision. And you see it and you're like, you taste and see that the Lord is good. And you say, wow. So I think that's the part of what's going on. You say, this is at the heart of what God wants to do. In the new covenant, God says, they will no more teach everyone his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. So the height of the Christian walk in terms of being in heaven is to know God. In fact, Isaiah 11:9 says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You're like, all right, that's like saying, is water wet? Is the sea wet? Has it got water? All right, wherever the sea's got water, that's the aspect. It's going to permeate everything. That is the essence of what heaven is to have a living, breathing, walking, talking relationship with God. It is what this knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ in the gospel. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the goal of the Christian life? Philippians 3:10. I think the whole book is arced towards this one statement. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. What is the highest glory of the Christian life? Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. How does this come? It comes through the Word of God. It talks about how you receive instruction, you cry out for it, you search for His hid treasure. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And ultimately, it's in knowing God and who He is that our lives are transformed. Got a couple of verses for that. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." You know, God, you experience God's love, you understand Christ, that begins to change my actions and my choices. 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So it takes this knowledge that produces a center of love in our lives. And then I love Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's an aspect of when you have an understanding of the love of Christ, and that love is filling your life, the glory of God is transforming who you are in every aspect. So, what do you need? Your love must abound in knowledge, in a personal relationship with God, but also in judgment. This aspect of judgment is moral insight, the ability to choose between right and wrong. And this knowledge comes through interaction with the Lord. What's the standard of the holy life? Be holy, for I am holy. His holiness indicates our holiness. His light provides a path. God is light. If you want to walk in the light, all right, so you have, when you walk in fellowship with Him, He gives you light on the path. So I'm just trying to prove this aspect of if you walk with God, He will provide you insight into what your choices ought to be. You'll know how to make a judgment call on these things. And it's the Holy Spirit Himself, God's Spirit, that leads us into all truth. So, there's aspect of God refers to His law as walking in God's ways. It is the very character of God that has produced the very commands of God. So all of this points to say, okay, what is He praying for? He says, I know that what you need is an experience and knowledge personally of the love of God that abounds in a knowledge with Him and also gives you judgment. So that leads us to step number two. See how we're doing on time here. Step number two is that ye may approve things that are excellent. All right, so the second step is making choices that please God. So the first thing you say, I need a love for God that comes from knowing the love of God. That's going to help me provide the moral insight so that I can choose the things that please God. What is this word approve? It comes from the idea of choosing something after making a careful examination. It's like picking up a watermelon. We're not doing that too much nowadays, but soon we will, hopefully. get back to the summer months here, and you get out there and you've got your you go. How many of you pick a watermelon based on the sound? All right, got sound. That's a big factor. How many of you do it based on the coloring? Is it all right? How about the flat spot? Does it need the flat spot? Is that an important part? All right. So, is there anything I'm missing? Oh yeah. Well, that's a good, yeah. It's got to be the biggest one there. All right, that's right. So you've got something. You say, I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to examine this and say, aha, this is. And then you go back and you're like, okay, I hope I've chosen a good one here. It'd be like what the bank teller does when you hand them a $100 bill. I'm going to hold it up to the light. I'm going to make sure, and I'm going to make an examination, say, aha, this is approved. Oftentimes, I'll put a little mark on that. Interesting, that analogy fits very well with the very next, that's the next part too, so anyway. So, what does this mean? An application? So, if you love God, and you're walking with God, and you're having a personal relationship with Him, the very next thing is, you are going to have a careful examination of every part of your life. I'm going to look at it and say, you know what? Does this TV show honor God? Does this please Him? Does this relationship? Does this friendship? Are these thoughts? Is this hobby? Is what I'm focusing my life on? Is it in balance with, does it glorify Him? So you're making evaluations. Think about Romans chapter 2. Where when you place yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice and your mind is transformed and renewed, you begin to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are able to examine and God leads you in that way. He says believers are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, as wise. Now think of the cat. We've got some kittens in our house now. Lovely. They were making all kinds of ruckus last night trying to climb up a chair. It's incredible. A cat can climb up, can get up on our chairs, and there's just like wood slats. And he's like climbing up through it, and then all of a sudden he's on the top of this. And you're like, what are you going to, he has to jump down everything. But the whole time he's like, he's slipping and sliding and grabbing. And it's pretty fun to watch, actually. It's like, oh, this is cute. They're cute. So I have to admit it. All right, there I said it. Cats are cute when they're small. Anyway, but there's an aspect of a cat can walk right across the edge of a fence. Yeah, imagine these dogs are down there. Rah, 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 and the cat just walks and minds his own business. And that cat just stepping through one step at a time. Every footfall is carefully placed. So when you love God, it really does impact your choices so that you adjust your life to fall in line with the way of God. Just like a young man adjusts his life to win the favor of his beloved. I won't put Hiles on the spot here. He's probably had to make some adjustments in his life. He's like, all right, I'm going to try to win this young lady. You know, and there's an aspect that says, and I know here's some other young men in this room. They're like, hee, hee, hee. And they're like, oh, yeah, you will. Your life will be like, oh, man. You find out that perfume, I mean, that cologne you're wearing is offensive to your, you're like, you know what? I think I can do something different. You know what? That's the idea. When you realize, I love the Lord. And this doesn't please Him. Or I'm not really sure that it pleases Him. I want to approve the things that are excellent. Interestingly, this word is the standard of the choices. He says, approve things that are excellent. Excellence refers to surpassing value, things that truly matter. God's best over what is good. It's been said, the enemy of the best is the good. You say there's an aspect of saying, I'm not trying to get us to a place where we're like getting all paranoid about every choice that we make, but there's an element that says I can be involved in things that are not, there's nothing inherently wrong about them. They are good things. but they are keeping me from what's best. You know, there are times in life where all of a sudden you get so caught up on something, and maybe you get caught up in the news, or maybe you can get caught up in some games, or whatever an aspect, and these old phones right here, right? How quickly is it to get on this before I get in this, right? Right? And there's good things out there, but there's the best thing. There are the things that are excellent, the things that put God first in my life. And many times, Satan just wants to kind of get me off focus. He wants to distract me from what is most important. And it's interesting, God already, in this book of Philippians, he uses this word excellence again in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord." He says, I'll tell you what's the surpassing value. I'll tell you what is the great goal of my life. I will count everything else lost. I will sacrifice everything so that I can attain to a better relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. That I may know Him is where he's going with that. One story that really, really helped me, and I can't remember. It's a very famous guy who wrote it. I'm trying to think. It was either Tozer or something like that. In one of his chapters, very powerful, an element of, he talked about the story of Abraham and Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. Nothing wrong with Isaac. Nothing wrong with a son. In fact, there was something really, this was the son of the promise. But when God says, I want you to go up on the mount and sacrifice it for me, God will often do that in our lives. He'll give us something really wonderful. He'll give us something really special and then say, but am I first? Would you sacrifice that? Would you be willing to give that up for me? Because amazingly enough, we can get so happy with the gifts and we forget about the giver. And God wants us to keep that in right perspective. So, when you have a love allegiance to God, you will not be satisfied with good enough. It's got to be excellent. It's got to be the best for my Lord. All right, so that's step number two. First step is, what is the first step? Love. All right, love. All right, I'll take that. What's step number two? Choices. Good, I'll take that. You got to make choices. The third step is, this will make you completely ready for the day of Christ. So see the third, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So the day of Christ is when every work that we've done will be manifest. We will stand before Jesus Christ. It's called the day of Christ because He is the ruler. He's going to come back. He's going to destroy the wicked enemies of this world. He's going to be exalted. His kingdom on this earth is going to begin and go without end. And of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. All the promises will be fulfilled in God. But someday we're going to stand before God. And you know that there's going to be an examination of us. And He says that you would be sincere. This word sincere has the idea of going back to the day when they would have pottery. And they had different things. If a pottery something would crack in it, they had some wax that they could fill in the cracks. And with that wax, they could get the coloring to look exactly like everything. And so when you saw that pot, it looked like a good brand new pot. Everything was good. But what they would do is they would take that pot, just like we had talked about the $100 bill, and they would put it up to the light. And in the light would shine through the crack in the wax, and they would be able to see it, and they would say, aha, this is not whole, it's not sincere, it's not complete. And so what God wants us to do in terms of the examination, He wants us to be genuine. We really are what we look like we are. Everything that, and so we can put on a pretty good front. You know, it's amazing how sweet and kind I can be at church. Really, I mean, I'm the perfect angel at church. If I could be what I was at church there all around, I mean, my family would love me a lot. So anyway, but there's just aspect of, Yeah, we're pretty good at keeping things on the level at certain times. But God wants us to be genuine all the way through and through, without offense. The word offense has the idea of stumbling. You're not stumbling, and I don't think this is referring to, most of the time this word has the idea of stumbling and falling, like stumbling and falling away type thing, or falling into sin. So it really has the range of all the way from any small sin to anything to a gigormic sin in which you fall away from the Lord, like apostasy type thing. So that's the word that's used. But it's also used in certain passages like Romans 14, where you can cause other people to stumble through your actions. So he says, without offense. Maybe it's not just yourself stumbling, but you're not causing other people to stumble. Sometimes that can really cause us to have problems. Like, you know, say, well, I don't have a problem with it. Why should so-and-so, if they find out that I'm doing this, why should it cause them to be? You know what I'm lacking then? Come on, tell me what I'm lacking. Love. Oh, man, we're back to that. I got to love my brother. I got to care about what I'm doing could impact them. Yes. When your love abounds, you're going to make wise choices. And a part of those wise choices, approving things that are excellent, is making sure that it's so above board that it won't even cause other people to stumble. It's not even close enough. I'm so far away from the cliff, I'm not going to stumble. And so here's this aspect so that I can be completely ready for the day of Christ. Step number 4, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. All right, so if you're taking notes, I'm about to do the old humdingy on you. Being filled with the fruits of Jesus Christ is something that is a passive here, something that God is doing to you. It's by Christ that He is filling you with the fruits. Do you know where this falls in? Do you think this happens after you're completely ready for Christ, or do you think this happens before you're completely ready for Christ? It's happened before. You need this to be filled with Jesus Christ, with the fruits of righteousness, before you're ready, okay? So, wait a second. Do you think you need to be filled with the fruits of Jesus Christ before you make wise choices? Yes, He's the source of which you're making the wise choices. Do you think this one right here might actually be before the love? I think so. It's Christ in you who produces the love. It's Christ who is the source of the entirety of the Christian life. So, I intentionally did this, but I think this is on purpose. He's saying all of this, everything that we said, these three steps that we've looked at, all have a foundation underneath them that is the union with Jesus Christ. So this really is step 1. And then it's step 2, step 3, step 4, all right? That's, I think, what's going on here. These righteousness. What is this? I think it's talking about practical righteousness in your life. The practically meeting the obligations of everyday living towards one another. And just as Paul says, his love, he says, I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I have you in my heart. All these are the kind of words and language of love that he has for these believers. It was union with Christ that gave him that love for these other believers. And so with them, they must have a powerful union with Jesus Christ. It means that you must depend upon Christ for everything that you are to do. You say, I lack the love. Then go to Jesus Christ. Depend upon Him. Spend more time with Him. It's the knowledge of Christ that produces that love in us. It's to know the love of Christ that ye might be filled with all the fullness of Christ, fullness of God. I think there's this aspect of God wants to fill you. I love that word, being filled. There's an element of, just like the old tabernacle is filled with the presence of God and just overflowed, the glory of God fills the believer's life so that the presence of God overpowers and controls, and I'm not drunk with wine, but I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm under his control and his influence. And everything that the Spirit produces is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance. You know, just that we could go down and meekness and gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing that in us. You know what Paul is able to say in chapter 4, verse 13? Come on. Philippians 4, 13. There it is. I can do all things through Christ. Isn't that a word that just summarizes the entire Christian life? Everything that God tells me to do, I can do it through Christ. He says I can abound in contentment, whether it be I have a lot or I have nothing. I can do it because I can do all things in Christ. So here's that element here. We find that it is God who is mightily working in the believer, Colossians 1:29. He is the source of that which is good, Isaiah 26:12. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. It is Christ who lives the Christian life, not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and yet I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of Christ which was it with me. Just the key element. And what is step 5, the goal? Unto the glory and praise of God. Puts the crown on it, doesn't it? Ding! This is the highest motivation. The ultimate glory for the Christian life is the glory of God. And this is why Jesus Christ came. He laid himself upon that cross. He was crucified and died the death of a criminal in shame. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what purpose and what end? I don't know if we're convinced yet. What end? To the glory of God the Father. Yep, there it is. Good, we got some mumbling going here. That is the goal. We are made and we are saved for God's glory. So, step number 1, union with Christ. Step number 2, love. Step number 3, making right choices, approving things that are excellent. Step number 4, prepared for the day of Christ. So that in the end, step number 5, my life brings glory to God. And so it's a beautiful prayer. And I think we ought to have it memorized so that as you're thinking through and you're praying for yourself, say, Lord, help me, lead me on this path of sanctification toward this ultimate goal. All right, you are dismissed. Good job.